You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Lord God, we want to honor you. We want to welcome you again into this place. The topic that I'm going to speak on today is something that has been burning in me, burning. I'm going to ask you right now, would you take a moment and just, if you speak in your prayer language, if you have a prayer language, I'm going to invite you to just join me for a moment or two. If you don't know what that's about, just invite the Lord Jesus to come and to be God, to unpack him as the word for you, for your own heart today. Let's just do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. We love you. We are so grateful for the ways you have come in and the ways that you have already ministered life to us today. We are so grateful, oh God, for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, we want the more of the word. We want the more, God, that you have for us. Lord Jesus, we say, barra shandeo ko barato, y shandeo kara. Lato barracia toto, ishande a caratu barracia toto, orato toto barraca toto barria cato baria shande, caria toto barracita baria toto barra toto baria shande, carato toto barraco to barraca to baria shande. Lord, we thank you for being here this morning. We are so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your goodness. We're so grateful that you are the word living and active. Oh God, Lord God, Lord God. Whoa. I'm going to speak about the blessing of holiness. Holiness. Like that young man back there, Simon Marchessault. We see you. Welcome back. You know, in the life of a Christian, there are some topics that just seem so convicting, maybe hard to understand, maybe out there, maybe leading us to thoughts of, I'm not worthy, and it causes us to be cautious, maybe even afraid to delve into, let alone grow into, right? Some of us may harbor a feeling that we're never going to measure up, so why even bother going there? And one of those hot potato topics is holiness. We've all heard that expression, holier than thou, and it's really become synonymous with being hypocritical. Who wants to be hypocritical? Yet, and we look at our trusted leaders in our culture right now, in our government, in our church stream, and we see scandal after scandal after scandal. It hurts our hearts, people talking one way and living another. I've been really broken for a few leaders that I have followed for decades, and I have seen them fall and disgraced, and it breaks my heart. You know, we can wring our hands, get indignant or offended and withdraw, and even resign ourselves that nothing will ever change. Is there any hope for us? Why don't we see more holiness in our own life? How do we even start to think about it? You know, holiness is such a big topic because it's God. And he is like a diamond. He has so many facets. And I think we like to look at some of the facets more than others. We like to look at his love, right? And we like to look at his mercy and his compassion. I do, because I know my crap. I know my stuff inside. So I'd rather look at that. And yet he is all these facets of justice, righteousness, purity, holiness, long-suffering. And like most attributes of God, it's kind of hard to grasp our minds. Our words fall short. Holiness is probably the one thing that is the biggest distinctive between God and us, God and his creation, because simply he's other. You know, like we can talk about we're loving and we are kind. We might have a real heart for justice. We can talk about those things. We can recognize that. But holiness is an other. It's an other. It's really other. So after my first shock that God was nudging me to talk about this topic, I actually got excited as I started reading about it and studying about it. And I dug out like all my systematic theology books from Bible school and seminary. And, you know, I'm reading sermons and I'm looking at this, I'm looking at that. So the teacher part in me says, hang tight. Because I want to give you a few things to hold on to before we get into more of a preach, all right? So, the great Christian theologian A.W. Tozer made a point in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. How we think about him determines the trajectory of our lives. He said, God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart. It's unique, incomprehensible, unattainable. And the natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. So said plainly, what's holy? God. Only God is holy in himself. People, buildings, and objects may be described as holy. And if that's the case, it's because there's some relationship between the person or the building or the place. The word we describe in English as holy is kadosh. That Hebrew word kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. At its root, it means separated. God is separated from people, from his own nature and character. He's morally perfect and we're not. Holiness guards the distinction between God and the created. Holiness is not just one attribute of God, but it is the divine nature itself. Anything that is called holy expresses a relationship to the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God himself. So I'm the first to say I'm a beginner when we're studying and talking about holiness. I'm not a theologian who studied this for years and years and years, or a writer. I'm really a fellow traveler, a fellow believer like all y'all. I'm learning. I'm growing. I want to read the Bible and understand it and act on it and follow it to the best that I can as he helps me. I want to be a temple where the Holy Spirit wants to hang out. And I know you do too. Right? And to underscore the point, okay, this week, I'm expecting a shipment from Wayfair. It's coming by FedEx. It comes a day early. How nice. It gets shipped to the wrong address. How not nice. I have to now track it down. Where is it in Holliston? Turns out it's in my development, but it's way on the other side. It's the only rainy day we've had in 3 months. I have to go over there, get it out of their house, schlep it into my car, and it's 54 pounds, so it's awkward and heavy. So if it was just the once that it happened, okay, no harm, no foul. We all make mistakes. But this is the second time in about 2 weeks by FedEx. I'm tired of doing their job for them. So I decide I'm going to call up customer service and I'm going to give them a little bit of a what's for. And I could feel as I got on that phone with a customer service agent, I started by saying, I know it's not your fault, but really, I wanted to chew her out. I was just like so ticked off. And it, you know, it's so fascinating. Why was I so upset about that? Right? It just, the circumstances of our life reveal the stuff that's going on inside. And I was talking to one of my friends later and I said, well, I was telling the whole story and she's like, oh, FedEx isn't here to make you happy. It's here to make you holy. We got a good laugh, but I had to repent after that episode. So I'm saying we're all on a level playing field, okay? I'm not holier than thou. And before I even go one step further, I want to cut to the chase with one of the big reveals in this message today, right out of the gate, because I don't want anyone here to, you know, automatically tune out, turn off, and just feel condemned and say, I already know my stuff, and I don't even want to listen to this, blah, you know, like, I can't hear you, right? You know, I don't want us to go there, because as we understand what a blessing God is in his holiness, it's going to do some things for us. It's going to cut off some chains. It's going to free us up, and we're going to become more and more like him. So here's one thing to grab a hold of right out of the gate. Because God is holy, that means he can't sin. Well, that's a good thing. That means he can't sin against you and me. That's a really good thing. And that means we can trust him with our lives, right? That's really good. Yes, even the big, messy parts, the parts we like to keep hidden in the closet that no one else knows about, and we'll talk about that later as we get into a little bit of a conversation about how Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. So why is holiness good? Why do we want to even understand God's holiness and then be transformed by it? You ready? Buckle your seatbelt. We're going to get into it. God is holy and God is good. What's the first reference of holiness? Does anyone know in the book of Genesis, does anyone know what the first reference of holy, the word sanctified or holy? And those of you who study with Rabbi Allen, it should not be a surprise, Maybell. The Sabbath. Genesis 2. It tells us the seventh day was set apart, sanctified, and made holy. So this is the first distinction of holiness. It's different. It's different than all the other days. It's a blessed day. God imparts his essence of holiness into his creation. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Oh, great, it's up on there. Thank you, guys. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, friends, remember that man was made on the sixth day. God then did something very unique. He didn't, like he does later in the book of Genesis, put him to work in the garden. The very first thing that God does is he puts him into Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? Those of you who have studied with the rabbi know it means simply stop. It just means stop. So God takes Adam, he puts him into this beautiful place of rest in the garden, a place that's infused with holiness. And this should be a key for us, that holiness is not something we strive to do, but we receive from the Lord, and it's meant to be a blessing. So that's a real big key that I want to hold on to. Because God is holy, he's different than any other belief system or religious system or small g gods that are worshiped or honored. And around the time that this book of the Bible, the books of Moses were written, you know, there were all these pantheon of gods, people worshiping the sun god or the god of the moon or the rain or this or that. God of fertility, God of this, God of that. But they were just simply constructs of man's own imagination, and they had no ability to impart transformative change that comes through holiness. And this is true of anything that's worshiped today. Only God is God, and only God is holy. There's a great podcast out there that some of you might have stumbled upon. It's called With the Perrys. It's Jackie Hill Perry and her husband. And she, man, this woman, she can roll. She can roll. I was listening to one of her podcasts recently, And boy, does she really, in very clear language, help us understand why it's so important to understand who God is. But I've got a book. You might enjoy reading this at some point. I'd be happy to lend it, but you have to promise to return it. It's called Holier Than Thou. It's a great book because she unpacks this in a deep way about why His holiness is so good. And she talks in this book about how you can't extract holiness from His other attributes, but holiness is what makes His other attributes God. And it's all about holiness. So for an example, love and holiness. She says, love is not God, but God is love, and so being, He's active in how He gives it away. Murder, theft, adultery, dishonesty, covetousness, there are a set of behaviors and heart postures that don't exist in God, not merely because He's love, but because He is holy. Holiness is what makes real love possible. Without it, love would be purely sentimental, easily misplaced, and unconditionally conditional. So that's why holiness is so key to understanding God. So again, to reiterate, man's created, put into the Garden of Delights on the Sabbath, that is holy, sanctified, and blessed. And that's the only mention of holiness in the whole book of Genesis. I was so surprised at that. We have Abraham, we have this, we have that, all this stuff going on. The second reference is part of what Pastor Manny spoke on last week, Exodus 3, where Moses encounters the burning bush. I laughed when he started preaching on this last week because I was already deeply studying about this and I was going to talk about it. I was like, great, he's preached half my message. That's great. Exodus 3, verse 5. God is commanding Moses to take off his shoes as the ground itself is holy because God is there. Verse 5, he says, then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I think there's something so powerful about how Moses humbles himself. He stoops down to untie his sandals and to remove them, in the process acknowledging the greatness and the holiness of the one he stood before. If I said, today, modern day, if I said grounding, would you know what I mean? Some of you do. It's when you take off your shoes and you're standing on the ground with your bare feet. And we've come to understand that there's actually some properties of health by doing that. It's so funny that there would be healing properties, but why not? It's God's creation, right? What if, back to Moses, what if God was calling Moses to remove his shoes, you know, first as that acknowledgement of the otherness of God that's worthy to be worshiped, but how about if it's also a reflection that every good thing that would now come into Moses' life would be rooted and grounded in God's holiness? It's just a thought. And maybe that helps us understand why Jesus was always inviting us to abide in Him, to abide in Him. There are the first five books of the Bible, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they contain at least a third of the references to holiness that are in the Old Testament. We talked last week that there are over 500 references to fire in the Old Testament. There's over 500 references to holiness in the Old Testament. It's found everywhere. So if you want to understand holiness, you're going to have to get into the books of Torah, like Leviticus. You know that legal code of how the Hebrews were to treat one another and relate to God that was given, you know, following their deliverance from Egypt, Mitzrayim, that narrow place, that world system. They were called to form a priesthood separate, other than, that would then reflect to all the world what God was like. And so in this whole book of Leviticus, he wants his people to understand his otherness. And so there would be commands on what to eat, the kind of fabric to wear, how to treat animals, instructions on sexual relations between people, how to celebrate holidays. Remember, Shabbat equals sanctification blessing. Holiness should be a blessing. So we can look at Leviticus and see all these restrictions and chafe at them, or we can understand that God was giving riverbanks to his people so that his Holy Spirit could flow in them and flow through them in a healthy way so that their desires wouldn't overflow and flood and destroy them. If you want to understand holiness, you're going to need to get into the historical books like 1 Samuel. There are so many passages I could choose from, but I just want to highlight Hannah. Hannah, this barren woman who begged God for a child year after year after year. And when God finally opened up her womb and she became pregnant and received this gift of this mighty prophet Samuel, she sang this song. And part of it said, "There is none holy as Yahweh," a straight up acknowledgement that he was divine and only he could have done this for her. God's holiness caused her wholeness. Does that make sense? His holiness is our wholeness. If you want to understand holiness, you've got to get into the prophetic books like Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the rest of the prophets. I think a lot of us know Isaiah 6, chapter 6, where Isaiah has his encounter. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and from the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me, Hineni, here am I, God.'" Here, seeing God's holiness reflected back to Isaiah, his own lack, and being able to claim it, God then beautifully sends that angel to cleanse his mouth, and his guilt is gone, his sin is removed. And the response to this utter goodness is, "Here I am. Send me." Ezekiel is another one of the Jewish exiles. And after the fall of Jerusalem, he's sent to Babylon. And he's ministering, he's prophesying to this people that have so fallen short of the glory of God. God's mercy is severe, and he expels them from the land. Maybe now they're going to get the point, right? And he's talking to them. He doesn't leave them, and he's talking to them, and he's showing what's going on, that he's going to rebuild a temple, and it's going to be holy. And this is what he says in Ezekiel 43, verse 12. Ezekiel says, "This is the basic law of the temple, absolute holiness. The entire top of the mountain where the temple is built is holy." Yes, this is the basic law of the temple. These passages are all speaking to God's majesty, where holiness is his divine nature. There's a connection with seeing God as he is in his holiness to understanding our own unholiness. To understand holiness, we've got to get into the New Testament books too, right? I want to just jump right into Jesus' prayer, his last night on earth in John 17. He's talking to these people that he's loved. He's demonstrated year after year what the Father is like, right? Everything he does is bathed in mercy and compassion. And yet there's no sin in him. And so he's praying for his disciples, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. And your word is truth." So Jesus is the word, but he's also truth. And Paul, the apostle, understood that God's word trains us in righteousness so that we may be complete. That's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6, 16 and 17. The Bible tells us that sanctification, being made holy, being made, the process of being made holy, is God's will for our life. That we're going to get into that about sanctification. That's a big word, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. Hebrews 12, verse 10 says, God corrects us throughout our lives for our own good, giving us an invitation to share his holiness. From the Gospels, all through the epistles, and then finally to the book of Revelation, we see holiness as a theme on and on and on. By the time Jesus is revealed, and we're in chapter, you know, 4 and 5 and on, you know, even the very first chapters, John falls as dead because of the glory and the splendor and the holiness of Jesus. And by the time the elders are there on their thrones, they're throwing down their crowns before him. And all of creation is singing, holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord, is the Lamb who was slain before the beginning, the foundation of the earth was laid. Holiness is a theme throughout the Bible. Being holy, God can neither sin, that means he won't sin against us, so we can trust him, but he can't tolerate sin. In her book, this book, Holier Than Now, Jackie Hill Perry writes, the law is holy because the giver of it is, and responding to it in complete obedience, if possible, would have reckoned us all good, right? The law was given, but instead of really making people holy, it just underscored how sinful the people were. So no one is good but God, as in no one is holy but God. God commands us to be holy, even as he is holy. It doesn't back off in the New Testament. It just is like Jesus puts his foot to the pedal and takes us from 0 to 60. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. I think I'll just jump in on 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I'm holy. And he cross-references Leviticus over and over. Leviticus 11, verse 44, verse 45, Leviticus 20. We know that we're not perfect, only God is. However, we're called to be distinct from our culture, and our worldview as believers in Jesus is decidedly other than the culture we live in. So, are you feeling uncomfortable with all this holiness talk? Are you feeling your quart low on this? If only God is holy and we're called to be holy, how do we get there? So there's real good news. The first and foremost, if you are a believer in Jesus, and I'm looking around this room, and I think virtually almost all of you are, the good news is that holiness has been imparted to you by Jesus upon salvation. He's holy. He's holy, and his holiness has been imparted to you. He stands before the Father right now, and there is Satan who is accusing you, saying, look at how bad she is. Look at how bad. Look at all these sins she's done. Remember when Greta chewed out that person at FedEx? Yeah, she's bad. She's really bad. She doesn't deserve your grace. And Jesus stands there before the Father, and he's like, Lord, look at my blood. She believes on my finished work of the cross. That's so key. He has made us holy. He's imparted that. His righteousness is declared over us. And yet, we don't walk in the fullness of it. That's the process of being made holy, of sanctification. So once we're believers and now we're following the Holy Spirit, we're following Jesus. He has given us Holy Spirit. He's our helper and our teacher. He's our comforter and friend. He leads and corrects. He challenges and comforts. He is like the best thing we'll ever know. He's the best counselor, the best teacher. He leads us into all truth. And he's living in you right now. He's living in me right now. He guides and disciples us to help us conform to being more and more like Jesus, so that our out of our heart speaks, right? Out of the fullness of our heart, more and more, it should be laced with grace and love and mercy and truth and kindness and peace and all the things of Jesus. Our personal holiness, it's just a work of gradual development and transformation. It's a process, and it's carried out under a lot of hindrances, I must say, because this world is not holy, and time again, it's going to put us to the test. And that's actually a good thing, because it reveals where we are. It's like if you're carrying a cup of something, right, and someone bumps into you and it spills, what comes out, right? Is it coffee that comes out, or is it complaining, or is it, you know, like all the things? I don't need to go there. You understand what I'm saying. We're warned frequently about being watchful, to stay constant in prayer, and to persevere. There's so many passages I could lead you to, but if you're taking notes, if you want just a few that you can jot down and follow at another time, I would invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, and Ephesians 4 and 23. So, hallelujah, we are made righteous through faith on the finished work of the cross, and thank you that there is an aspect of growing in Christ's likeness between the moment of salvation to when we're brought home to heaven. Just think about it. The saints that have gone on before us, like Mary, she's already in that place of holiness. There's no more sin in her heart. The things that pulled her aside or made her struggle, she's not dealing with any of that. That's awaiting us. So there are things that are helpful, like repentance and prayer and worship and reading the Bible. These will all help in the transformation process. And I do want to say, too, it's not the fruit of the Spirit, because I think sometimes we get caught up in that. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 tell us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we do bear fruit as we cooperate with Holy Spirit. Those should be the things that start coming out of our lives. But again, as we acknowledge holiness and its impartation, and we cooperate, we co-labor with Holy Spirit, who is such a good counselor, such a good teacher, we are going to see our hearts being renewed, our minds being renewed daily. And what's going to come out of our language, out of our hearts, instead of me chewing out the FedEx lady, I'm going to be helping her to understand my issue, right? So that we can together solve the problem. I've talked a lot of Bible, a lot of theology today. Let's look at how Jesus deals with holiness and how he deals with the sin in our life. And I want to look at John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. I'm using the ESV, but it should be pretty close, whatever translation you've got, if you want to turn there. John chapter 8, starting in verse 3. Jesus. I like hearing those Bible pages turn flip, flip, flip. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and he wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." It's a familiar passage to us, for many of us. And you see the picture. This group of angry, self-righteous, religious leaders, they were not religious or righteous at all. They were religious, but not righteous. And there's Jesus, the Holy One, who really could condemn this woman. And he's bent down in the dirt, just bent down, writing in the sand. So many good things about that. He's taking the attention off this woman. Who knows? I mean, I'm sure they caught her naked. She was naked, no clothes on. And they probably, maybe they gave her the courtesy of wrapping in her sheet, but who knows? So Jesus is so kind, and he takes the focus off of her. And we'll never know what he wrote. Aren't you curious? I can't help but think it was probably some of the sins of those men. Pride, arrogance, jealousy, cheating your family out of inheritance, and on and on and on and on. All we know is that they came to convict her while hoping to trap Jesus, right, in something sinful. But their attitude brought Jesus' conviction to them. And can I just say, too, why is it always the woman that gets dragged out, right? Because the law of Moses was the man and the woman should have been judged. So did they set up someone? I mean, you have to wonder, because their whole goal was to take out Jesus. And Jesus was having none of that. He was not going to let this woman be abused anymore. And yeah, he was right. He could have condemned her. But while he acknowledged her sin, he wanted her to know it wasn't her future and it wasn't her identity. And he gave her a new start. He said, "Go and sin no more." Friends, that's a choice. We'll never know what she ended up doing. But I can't help but think she had to take a long look at what had happened to her. And I hope that she chose holiness. I hope she chose to follow after Jesus. Jesus stands here today with the same love and compassion in his heart for you that he had for her. Where do you condemn yourself for your own sins? Jesus says he doesn't condemn you, and go and sin no more. He stands at the door of your heart right now, knocking, saying, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." What an invitation to intimacy. What an invitation. I like you. I want to hang out with you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying for each one of us. He wants to be with you. He wants you to understand that his burden is easy and his yoke is light. He is meek and lowly of heart. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." He came to bring each one of us abundant life. And he equipped us with his very own Holy Spirit to help us each and every day. He's not here to condemn you or me. He's committed to our success. Holy Spirit is committed to conform you into Jesus' likeness, what the human race carried in the Garden of Eden before sin entered into it. Holiness was a place of rest, of blessing. Sin now causes us to strive into that place of rest. So choose holiness. Choose to be blessed. I want to review, because I've shared a lot of Bible and a lot of theology. What are our takeaways? One, God's good and God's holy. Two, God wants us to be holy. Three, holiness is, it happens at salvation, but it's also a process that Holy Spirit co-labors with us to develop holiness in our lives. That's sanctification, that big word, sanctification. And the fourth is that Jesus is holy and deals with our sin with dignity and compassion. And moreover, he's the only one that can deal with it and fix it. So as I said at the start, grab on to the truth that because God is holy, he cannot sin. He can't sin against you. That means you can trust him with your messy life. It also means that you were created to experience holiness because you are meant to be in a relationship with Jesus. You are meant to be blessed by God's holiness. Your best friend, Jesus, is also your advocate before the Holy Father and Judge of all. And he declares over you holy, righteous, clean, his own. This is good news. And if you are made in God's image, you're meant to reflect his goodness to the world around you. And that means that you're growing and becoming like Christ in every aspect. And that includes holiness. And that means we don't sin against others. And that means they can trust us. That's a tall order, but it's a beautiful one. And yet our relationships are so often fraught with conflict and tension and brokenness and pain. And yet Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So if we will let him lead us, these attributes of Jesus are going to start following more and more. And the people around us more and more are going to receive peace and holiness and joy and love and kindness and, you know, patience and all the rest of it. And like all things in our Christian walk, we're not meant to figure it out or to try to do it on our own. You have the Holy Spirit. Take good courage. He's living in you. He's living in me. And yeah, there are times he's going to convict us of specific sins. He's going to put his finger on it. This whole topic, the reason why I said it was going to be, I was so surprised that God wanted to talk to, through me about this today, is because so much earlier in my life, I stood so condemned. I condemned myself because I knew my shortcomings. I knew my sexual immorality. I was a really good sinner. And I'm horrified at how good I was at it. And I was so ashamed. And I let that color my thinking of who I was for quite a while. And it took nothing less than God revealing himself, coming in. I had a moment where he revealed himself wave after wave after wave of love. He saw me right where I was. And he was like, I want to be with you. I love you. I'm crazy about you. And all this stuff that you're trying to put between yourself and me, I'm busting right through it. There were things, you've heard that expression, you're only as sick as your sin, as your secrets. And that's true. Once, I mean, I was good. I kept something in the closet for 15 years until I buckled and broke under the weight of it. It's painful to think I lugged that around. I was trying to be something, someone I wasn't, because I was so afraid that if I really acknowledged who I was, that no one would ever receive me. Certainly not God. And when I had that moment when I could really confess my sin, when I was able to reveal my sinful past to my family, for starters, I was amazed at the freedom. Those chains of secrecy, of trying to be someone I wasn't, I could just say, I'm broken, and God loves me. Now, God hasn't kept me there. That was back in my 20s. I'm in my mid-60s now. I'm 66. He's done a work in the almost 40 years I've been following him, really born again following him. He has done a work. I understand my authority, that I can stand here before you and call you into something that I would have been afraid about years ago, because I've let him put his finger on the painful, shameful parts of my life. I can call you the same. And I'm looking around this room, and so many of you, you've made those decisions. I'm not here to condemn you, not at all. But I know that there are always some in a room like this, something is hitting your heart right now. And you're struggling a bit about this. You're struggling about this. You've heard, I'm sure, of how a silversmith or a goldsmith refines metal. They just put it over the fire. You know, he's not cautious and tiptoeing around it. He puts that metal right in a pot, right over the open flame, and it's burning, and it's burning. And then all the impurities start rising to the surface. And over time, he just keeps, you know, scooping off the dross, scooping off the impurities. He keeps doing it. It's a process, that sanctification. And sometimes, yes, he puts us in fiery trials, and what comes out of us is not great. And he scoops that out. He scoops that off. And when does the process finish? When he sees his face in the metal. And I think when we stand before him in glory, he's going to say, wow, look at how beautiful you are. All holy, righteous, pure. He, you know, the silversmith really enjoys it. Like, he can't take his face. He can't not look at this process while it's happening. He has to be diligent. He's really peering into that. He's so consumed with not, like, destroying the metal, but letting the things that would compromise it be removed. And isn't that Jesus today? Isn't that Holy Spirit? So eyes on us, so interested in our success, us coming into the more that God has for us, so that he can trust us with his holy fire for people around us. Isn't that what he wants to do? So I want to ask, just between you and the Lord, you don't have to tell anyone today, where might you be struggling with sin? And where does this kind of holiness seem out of reach, distant? I want to ask you to be kind to yourself. First of all, just be kind to yourself in a way that I wasn't to myself all those years ago, where I just repeated all my sins. And like a hair shirt, right? Like the ancient, you know, Christians in medieval times, they had a hair shirt, which would be uncomfortable, and they beat themselves, they whip themselves. We're not doing that here. This is not that. Be kind to yourself. But I also want to ask you to look within and see where you might be fooling yourself. Maybe trying to get by with some sloppy grace. Sin takes all forms. It's things like gossip, being mean to someone in your family. Thanksgiving's coming up. Maybe there's some family dynamics. Maybe it's being jealous or lying. Maybe you're struggling with porn. It's a huge issue. People, don't be ashamed of it. Just deal with it. If 80% of men in our culture are dealing and struggling with porn, it's going to be in the church. Why are we tiptoeing around things like this? Why are we tiptoeing around the fact that we're mean to people, or we're envious, or we're jealous, or we're lying, or all the rest of the stuff? And where does this have a foothold, a real hook in your heart, because you've been doing it for so long and it's hard to stop doing it? You end up kind of sweeping it under the rug, saying, well, you know, it's all under the blood. Jesus is going to forgive me. I just would ask, would you do these things if Jesus was right before you? If he was standing right before you, would you still be mean? Would I still choose to be mean to that FedEx lady? No, I wouldn't. I would not. Where are we ignoring that Holy Spirit nudge about something specific? And that's the difference. Condemnation says you're a bad person. Greta's a bad person. Holy Spirit conviction says, Greta, that conversation you had with that FedEx lady was offline. That was not proper. And then you can repent. You can just change the way you deal with it, right? You just stop going your own direction. You turn back to where God is. It's so simple. It's really easy to do. God wants all of us. He wants so much more for us than living off crumbs. I know that this can be convicting, hearing a message about holiness. Trust me, God's been sifting me the last couple of weeks. But I'm so glad he has. I want to look like him. And I want to be someone that he can trust people, like he can bring people to me, right? Don't you want that? If you're a leader in this house, don't you want the people here to feel like they can trust you? That you're not going to beat them up because of something they say or did or do, or, you know, they got questions about, or they're going a certain way? We want to be so like Jesus that people want to be around us. You know, they want to be around Jesus. They want to be around the presence. I can think of this Bible teacher I had in back in the day when I was at Zion Bible Institute in Rhode Island. They're now called North Point. They're up in Haverhill. And I remember this one teacher. It was all, they came out of the Holiness Pentecostal thing. So it was brother and sister. I was Sister Greta. You'll like that. But Brother Shaw Flett was one of my professors. And he was such a holy man. But it was because he was so humble. And he was so loving. And all the students just always wanted to hang out with him. Because they knew it was like being around the presence of Jesus. It was tangible. You just want to get your hands on it. You want to just be around him. And that's what we want to grow into. That we're, the fragrance of Jesus is so attractive. Because we're not beating up people. We're just loving them the way he loves us. God is a God of abundance and blessing. Originally, he made us in the garden to rest and to be blessed and to be holy. And from that, we would live and have our being. It's not like that for most of us today, but God's calling us to live his way. He is eager to reveal himself and to release you from the things that so easily entangle. Won't you trust him? You can, because he's holy. He's never going to sin against you. You can always trust him. The question is, do you want to trust him? Do you want him to help you be holy? Time is short, friends. Don't mess around. We're seeing such crazy stuff in our world. You are called to be lighthouses. You are called to be safe harbors. You're called with more. You're called to carry the fragrance of heaven deep into the world, into the marketplace, to your students, to your neighbors, to your families, all the impossible places, all the broken places. Time is so short. Time is so short. Why would we mess around with anything but being what God's called us to be? Why would we? Ooh, that process of conviction. Jesus, I feel it in my own heart. Speaking this message, I feel it in my own heart. All the ways I fall short, all the ways I try to do my own thing, try to bail myself out of my own messes. When you stand before me, ooh, Jesus, I want you and invite you now to stand. As we close, every head bowed, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know this God that is so loving. Just like the woman caught in adultery, he would never expose you. He would cover your sin. He would draw the attention away from your brokenness to himself. And he would be the one that would say, go and sin no more. I feel that conviction, Lord. We know we have fallen short, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. But I feel that beautiful, glorious call for more. We want to be entrusted to do great and mighty things. We want to be trusted with revival. We want to be entrusted with the people that you bring here, God. And that requires something out of each one of us. It requires more. If you don't know Jesus, let this be the day that you recognize as a sinner, you need him. He stands before you. He stands figuratively at the door of your heart, knocking, wanting to come in. And if you would open that door, he would bust on through. He wants to be a friend and an intimate, someone that you can bear your soul to and share all your messy stuff. And he wants to be someone by love and by grace brings transformation. So again, I say to you, if that's you today, you want to be born again. You want to know this Jesus that touched my life out of love, didn't condemn me, but brought life, that brought wholeness, that brought healing, that brought freedom from sin. Oh, I invite you right now. Follow, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And it's heavy. It's too hard to continue on this way. I want to turn from my way. I want to follow you. I want to know grace. I ask you, forgive me of all my sins, past, present, and future. Reveal yourself to me now. Oh, reveal yourself to me now, Lord. Come in, Lord. Heal me, forgive me, restore me. I choose you. I choose life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for answering this request. In Jesus' name, amen. And that's it. You're born again. And now comes the joy. Now that his holiness has come into your heart, now is the joy of doing life together with him, to stepping into the more. Ministry team, you can come forward. We always love to offer up the opportunity for people to receive prayers for healing. We've seen mighty miracles in this house. Do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. So if you want prayer for healing, I invite you to come forward. But I also invite you to not rush out of here right now, but to just stay in the moment and to let the Holy Spirit, who knows all things, to search you and to try you. There might be one little nudge that comes up right now. I ask you and I invite you, don't push that away. Now is the time that God wants to deal with it. Please don't test him. He's gracious and full of compassion. He wants to set us free. He wants us to be set free from sin once and forever. It's a daily process of laying down our will and following him, choosing his way, letting go of our way. I ask right now, Lord, I pray that for anyone that is dealing with something, no matter how big, no matter how small, that your freedom would be here this morning for each one. I again decree and declare that this is a house of freedom, of wholeness, that the heavy chains that you've been dragging around no longer apply. We break them off in Jesus' name. As we seek your face, God, as we seek your face, you set us free.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.